Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. It always feeds us and teaches us and instructs us. And Lord, we desire to learn. God, your word tells us that all the things that happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness were written down so that we could learn from it, so that we would learn what to do that they did right, and we could be warned away from what they did wrong. And Lord, we're made of the same thing they were, flesh and blood. We have the same struggles, the same weaknesses. And so I thank you for giving us this instruction in your word to know how to walk, how to live for you, Lord. And God, I ask now for your help tonight in your word. I pray that you would just, Lord, bring your word to life for us. You would pour out your spirit on this place. You would feed your people, Lord, and Lord, you would encourage us. Lord, I know that many of us, including myself, will be convicted tonight. I already have been. But Lord, I thank you that your conviction leads us to repentance and joy and a right relationship. And so do that in us tonight. God, work in all of us where we need to be touched by your spirit. We know, Lord, that it's all done in love, and it's all done that we might be more like you. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the scripture does say that all that we're reading about in Exodus was written for our instruction so that we wouldn't make the same mistakes. It's really a picture of the Christian walk. We talked about that. It's a literal story that happened, but it paints a picture. God used this literal story to paint a picture of the relationship of the believer to God, our walk when we get saved, coming out of Egypt. You guys know the topology if you've been with us any length of time. And tonight we get to an area where all of us in this room have been guilty. So when I cover this tonight, understand that I'm speaking to myself as well. And so as I was studying this, I already was getting, you know, God working on my heart as well from that end. And I think sometimes some of us have done this and not even known we've done it. And that is grumbling against the Lord. You know, if somebody was to say to me, Mark, you're grumbling against the Lord, my first response would be, never. I don't grumble against the Lord. I love God. I love Jesus. Look, you can love God and love Jesus and still grumble against the Lord. And sometimes it's simply because of a misunderstanding. We don't really understand some of the things we're doing that are grumbling against the Lord. And I don't think many of us would want to admit it, but again, the Bible says that it's something that's easy to do. The children of Israel are going to do it the entire 40 years in the wilderness. Now, let me say this. I think that all of us have been guilty of grumbling at some point, probably at some point or another, or will be. It's not so much the grumbling against the Lord, although we wish we never did that. It's continuing to grumble against the Lord. Are you with me? It's one thing to grumble against the Lord. It's another thing to stay stuck in the world of grumbling and not let God grow us and mature us and move us beyond where we are. And so I think tonight, first of all, I think it'd be easy to point out the grumbling that we've done, that we know we've done. That's kind of an easy one. If we know we've grumbled against the Lord, say maybe an obvious one, you know, we get upset with God about something. That's an easy one. We can all say, all right, that's wrong. We know that's wrong. We did that and that's wrong. I mean, really, when you think about it, honestly, guys, I know people do it. But really, how can you ever really legitimately be upset with the Lord? You really can't. Not legitimately. And let me explain that. If God is a perfect, flawless creator who never makes mistakes and is always right, then how can anyone legitimately be upset with him? So what I'm saying is there is no legitimate reason to be upset with God. It doesn't exist. No legitimate reason. However, we as fallen man, we still do it, don't we? You know, we try to think somehow we're right. We justify ourselves. And God, you did me wrong in this one. And God's going, I'm all perfect, all knowing, all seeing, all existing. I have no sin in me, no darkness in me. I'm perfect from beginning to end, so that we can never really truly blame God and ever get away with it. We can do it, but we're guilty. He's not. And that's hard for some of us to hear, but that's the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. Otherwise, God would be guilty of sin. And we know that God has never sinned. And the Bible says never will sin eternally. So we're the ones that are in that place of guilt if it ever happens. Now, and here's the thing. Why does the Bible say that God is always right? And if there's ever anything that is wrong, it's our fault, because the Bible tells us that God controls every aspect of our life, including our circumstances, in everything, our circumstances, those that God has put over us in authority. And we're going to see tonight both of these come into play. The circumstances of them grumbling because they don't have any food, and then them grumbling against Moses and Aaron. We would say in the picture, the pastor and the assistant pastor, because really this is just a large church in the wilderness is what this is. And so, you know, there's going to be a whole gambit here to look at as we get into this tonight. And I want to say this, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that I can't be guilty of this as well. Now, as I'm teaching this, I'm coming from the angle of seeing them, you know, come toward Moses and come toward Aaron and grumble that way and grumble about their circumstances. And it might be easy for a pastor to beat on the sheep and say, see, that shows you how you guys are, and you never, and this and that, whatever. The truth of the matter is, any one of us, the pastor on down, whatever, if we're talking about Christian leaders in the body of Christ, if we're wrongfully addressing issues about people or whatever the case might be, then we're going to be guilty before the Lord. Now, I'm going to give that balance in a minute because it doesn't mean that we can't evaluate someone's ministry, whether or not they're truly following the Lord or teaching what is right or wrong. What it means is the circumstances in our life and the authorities in our life, whether it's in church or the world, God has placed them there. And it's that understanding that God has placed them there helps us realize whether or not we're really grumbling or not, depending on what happens in our life. And it's interesting because we're going to see tonight that if we handle things the wrong way, we might think we're grumbling against a person. And I put that in quotes. And the Bible says it's really not a person we're grumbling against as believers. We're grumbling against the Lord. And why is it against the Lord? Because God is controlling all of our circumstances. And since God is controlling all of our circumstances and all of the people in our life and all those that are over us, whether it be a worldly authority or a spiritual authority or whatever, if we grumble against that, and it's not a biblical reason to be maybe upset for whatever, we're grumbling in reality, the Bible says, against the Lord. Now, that's heavy duty, because I know I've been guilty of that. You know, I spent today and yesterday just saying, Lord, forgive me of any grumbling I've done against you in ways that maybe I have looked at those that were you've put in my life as an authority or a circumstance that I have in my life. Whenever I grumble against that as a believer, do I really believe that God controls my days, that God leads me in all my ways, that God, you know, does all this? If I really believe that and I complain about what's happening, then in reality, who is it I'm complaining against? See, it's easy to look at a person. It's their fault if they weren't that way, you know. But you got to remember, every single person in your life, God has allowed and or put there for a reason. Even that person that drives you crazy. All of you can think of somebody in your life that drives you crazy. For whatever the reason, they drive you crazy. And when they come around you, guess who put them in your life? God did. If you really believe you're a child of God and God controls all your circumstances, and they think, well, then why would God? That's not God, that's Satan, you know. That's demonic, you know, right? And I'm not saying that God might not even allow Satan to bring somebody into your life to harass you, but if God does that, who still had to give permission for it? The Bible says God had to give permission and has to give permission even for Satan to harass us. So everybody in our life, no matter who it is, no matter what's happening, God has ordained it and God is testing us. He's trying to find out where we are in maturity. He wants to show us where we are. He's trying to find out how we're going to respond. Are we going to say, Lord, I trust you? Or are we going to grumble against the Lord? Maybe openly, or grumble against that person, which in essence is grumbling against the Lord. Although that's a hard one for us to swallow, isn't it? It's a lot easier for me to grumble about somebody, but if I think about it being, you know, God's controlling my life, it becomes a little bit more heavy. Now, we need some balance here, and we're going to get into the scripture in a second, don't worry, but we need to lay some groundwork before we do. What is the balance? Does this mean that we can never evaluate our circumstances and or a leader or authority that God has put in our life? No, it doesn't mean that. You can evaluate someone if they're not in line with the Word of God, if they're doing something that's wrong, if they're leading you in a way that's wrong, if they're treating you wrongfully, you can evaluate that and you can run to the Lord and say, God, that's wrong. Lord, this person is treating me wrong. Now, why have you allowed this in my life? What do you want me to learn from this? And God, I pray you to intervene and stop it. So I'm not saying that means that if you have an authority in your life that's treating you bad or a circumstance in your life that's really yucky, that doesn't mean that you can't evaluate it and go to the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to do and what's going on? It also doesn't mean that it may not be wrong. Somebody may be treating you wrong right now as an authority, or there may be a circumstance in your life that's wrong right now. But God's still using it, guys. I think the best example I ever heard was an example of chisels. You know, when you take a rock or a sculpture and you take these chisels and you beat away at the rock is just a rock until you beat away at it and shape it into what you want it to be. And by the time you're done beating away at it, it has a beautiful shape, but if a rock could feel, I mean, what would that be like? You know, hey, hi, what are you doing? I'm just a sculptor. It's mine. What are sculptors? Well, we make things out of rocks. Really? Well, I'm a rock. I know, that's why I'm here. So, what you got in the bag? Well, I got a hammer and some chisels. So, what do you do with those hammer and chisels as a sculptor, Mr. Sculptor? Well, I beat on rocks with them until they're the shape I want them to be. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait, there's a lot of rocks around here. This one, I kind of like the way I am. And you know, I really don't really appreciate you, you know, working on me. Pink, hey! You know, I didn't give you permission. I didn't ask a pink. Hey. Okay, now I'm going pretty far with this, aren't I? Here's the bottom line. By the time he's done, the rock is going to be something beautiful, but the rock hated it the entire time. Why did you put that chisel in my life at work? Why did you put that chisel in my life and my family? Why did you put that chisel in my life at church? I thought that was a refuge. I'm supposed to get everything just easy at church, right? I have found some of the biggest chisels in my life have been at church. And God will mold and shape. And if we can just understand, here's the thing. It's going to happen because God is committed to working in our lives. So it's going to happen. We can handle it two ways. We can grumble and complain the whole time and talk about how it's not fair. Or we can say, okay, now I've got it. I understand that you're going to chisel away at me. It's going to hurt. Chunks are going to be broken off. I'm going to not look at anything like I look now by the time you're done. But because I know it's painful, because I know you're doing it, I mean, although it's painful, I can put up with this. Okay. I don't like it. I have to admit it, Lord. I don't like it. It hurts. I don't like to hurt. I don't like pain. But go ahead. And if we'll let God do it, God will make us more like Jesus. Don't you guys want to be more like Jesus? I hate to use the old cliche, and I've said it a billion times, but it's so appropriate here. There are two things that happen to Christians as we go through our life, and God brings out the chisels. We either get bitter or we get better. The bitter is we get our heart gets hard. And I don't know that I can forgive them. And I think this is, and God said, I'm doing this. You're grumbling against me. Don't you see I put them in your life? Don't you see I had them say that? Don't you see that I moved that situation to be that way? Lord, that's you. Yes. If you'll just let me do it and stay humble, I'll make you like my son, the true rock, who is beautiful to me. And I'm molding you and shaping you, my bride, to be what I want you to be forever. See, it's a beautiful thing if we can understand it. Can we evaluate? You know, is it okay to look at someone maybe that, you know, because you can't take this to the extreme. Now, stay with me. If you take this to the extreme and say, okay, Mark, then every authority in my life or every circumstance is a good one. God, you wanted this person to come and to, you know, rape a family member. No. Or God, you wanted there to be a false teacher at our church. No. You have to evaluate. You have to use the word of God to evaluate. So understand there's a difference. This is not a blanket statement. This could be used by certain leaders to really lord over people. And I've even heard pastors say things like, don't question God's anointed, you know. You guys have probably heard that. And they try to put themselves in a position where they're too high to even question. They're the authority and whatever. And it's like, no. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, test the spirits to see whether they be of the Lord or not. And Paul talked about the Bereans. He said he went to different churches and taught. He said, when I went to Berea, they were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians because the Bereans didn't just believe everything I said. They went to the Bible to make sure it was true. So making sure that somebody is teaching the Bible right, making sure that someone is living for the Lord accurate, those are things we are required to do. Is everybody with me? We're not to just kind of let people run over us and do whatever and it be something demonic. I'm just giving us the balance here to understand that when God does put us in a place where we know that God has called that person, where we know that God has called us to be there, then we need to say, okay, God, whatever you're doing, go for it. I'm not going to fight it. I'm not going to grumble. I'm not going to complain. Change me. I'm ready. And let God do it. You know, I'm telling you, if we can learn to let God use the authorities in our life, then our life is so much easier. God taught me that lesson early on as a baby Christian. And if we don't learn how to be men and women under authority, then we can never be men and women in authority. So there's the proper balance there. This is when we get in trouble, when we start grumbling or complaining against circumstances and or leaders who are simply doing and teaching what God has asked them to do and teach. That's when we get in trouble with God. Why? Because it's God who put them there. And God who is directing and controlling them. Doesn't mean they're perfect. It just means God's in control. And this is what we'll see tonight with Moses and the children of Israel. Now, as we jump into chapter 16 here, remember last time we left off, they'd been preserved from thirst. They had the whole thing there where they went to the desert and they couldn't find any water after 3 days. They began to grumble and complain against Moses and Aaron. They're going to do the same thing. Now, again, I want to just speak a little bit of grace here because these are baby Christians. At this point, God is extremely gracious. They are baby Christians. Baby Christians grumble. But God expects us to grow. God expects us to mature. And if we're still grumbling after, you know, 10 years down the road, There's a problem. We need to be maturing. Really, we shouldn't be grumbling after 5 years down the road. We should be saying, God, I trust you, you know, and maybe have an occasional stumble and we lose it or something, but not living a life of... And I've seen Christians that do that. They live a life of grumbling, a life of complaining, a life of bitterness. And it's horrible because they basically live their whole life out in the wilderness. And that's another picture that God gives us. These are the kind of people that live their life in the wilderness spiritually, and they die in the wilderness spiritually because they never get to go into the promised land. Why? Because they're only bitter and grumbling and everything's wrong and they can't move on in Christ. If we're going to be those that can take the fullness that God has promised us down here, we've got to grow beyond this, guys. And some of you are probably being challenged right now tonight because you've got an issue or you've got a person or you've got something going on. God's saying, it's time to move on. It's time to grow. I want to take you into what I've promised. I have so much for you, but you're going to die. You're going to live your life in a spiritual wilderness and you're going to die there if you don't let me work. And so that's where it started here again last week with them grumbling against Moses and Aaron. They didn't have any water. You know, they're baby Christians. It's okay. That's all right. You know, and so God does it. Now we see chapter 16. That was the first test was water. Now we see a test of hunger. Look at verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim. And again, this is the children of Israel traveling through the wilderness after they'd come out of Egypt. They journeyed from Elim and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. That's kind of funny, isn't it? I know it doesn't mean that, but... So, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month, and they departed after, rather, they departed from the land of Egypt. And then the entire congregation of the children of Israel, i.e. baby Christians, all right, I'm not taking up for them, but I'm giving them grace here, complained against the pastor and his assistant. I'm telling you, that's exactly what we're looking at. Against Moses and Aaron. I don't like that pastor. I don't like what the assistant pastor said. I don't think, whatever, you know. That happens with a baby. It's okay. It's a baby Christian. I'm not saying it's okay, but it happens. And notice they complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat. Literally, the King James calls it the flesh pots. I like that a lot better because that's what they're doing is living after the flesh. And when we ate bread to the full, you know, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the entire assembly with hunger. Moses and Aaron just wanted to see them grow. Moses and Aaron just wanted to love them. Moses and Aaron just wanted to give them instructions so they could grow in their faith and they could make it to the promised land. And when it got hard, what happened? Rather than allowing God to use Moses and Aaron in their life, what'd they do? They grumbled and complained and they blamed Moses and Aaron. Pretty intense. False accusation. You just led us here to kill us. Again, it's the exact opposite. He led them there so they might have life. They would be saved from the bondage of Egypt. But if they're Moses and Aaron, they're blaming. And notice the whole congregation coming against them. This is not, again, not a pleasant situation for Moses and Aaron. There were a lot of them. This is over 2 million people. How would you like it if you were leading a church of over 2 million people and they all were against you? Think about that. Any ministry, anything you're leading over 2 million people, they all don't like you. And the sad thing is we see they do this the entire 40 years. Were it not for God intervening, you know, more than once in supernatural power, they would have killed Moses. I mean, they tried to kill him more than once. Man, tough situation, but how sad for both of them. Again, those complaining who are living the miserable life and Moses and Aaron who had to put up with them. But again, it's the thing of growing past it. They're saying basically it would have been better to have died than to follow you here. How sad. Because really what they're saying, they'd rather have stayed in Egypt or the world unsaved than be with the children of God and follow his direction. But guys, here's the difference. The difference is eternity. It's those who know the Lord and those who don't. You know, what a great disservice we do. You know, sometimes following the Lord is hard. It's hard to follow the Lord. And the children of Israel finding that out. God will test us with different things. God is now testing them to see whether or not they trust if God will provide their needs. Who's going to pay the rent? How am I going to buy groceries? What are we going to do? You know, who's going to cover the electric bill? Whatever. God will take all of us there as believers. At some point, he'll take us there where there's a little bit of a question so that he'll find out, do you trust me or not? Do you really think I will? Then God's going to test us. And that's where the real test comes in, how we respond to it. I have to say that a lot of times when these tests have come, I haven't done so good. And then there's other times the tests will come and I do good. And it's because I remember what God did before. It's a great disservice to tell anybody, give your life to Jesus and everything's great. Life will be easy. Don't worry about it, right? That is a huge disservice, guys. Don't tell anybody. Look, if somebody says they want to give their life to the Lord, say, are you sure you want to do this? This is hard. Now, my job is to tell you about the Lord and to lead you to Christ, but are you sure you want to do this? Because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. It's going to be hard, and God's going to test you, and then the enemy's going to come against you and fight against you. You know, it's bittersweet for me as a dad to watch my girls step out in ministry. Lielle has stepped out really boldly in ministry. All the girls do ministry at their different levels. But Lielle doing this little class with the girls, and I remember when she stepped out to do this, I started thinking, she's going to really get whacked. Because, see, the enemy doesn't care. Well, come on, she's a kid. So lay off her, guys, till she gets older, and then we're coming after her. He would like to kill her because she's doing a Bible study with some other girls. He would like to kill me. He'd like to kill you. Now, God won't let him, but I've been praying for her, and if you think about it, pray for her. You know, just, you know, she doing the class well and really getting beat up here lately. And she just came in my office, you know, it's like, well, it's really hard, Dad. And I said, honey, you're really coming under attack. I said, when an adult steps on the battlefield, it is hard. When a kid who hasn't been as weathered or seasoned steps on the battlefield, it's even harder. She's getting beat up. She's getting whacked from all sides, all kinds of things going on. I just pray for her. That's what I'm doing. I'm praying for her. I lift her up. And the neat thing about it is she's not going to quit. She knows what it is. She recognizes the spiritual battle. And she's like, she's not going to quit. She's going to keep going. But we have to realize that when people give their life to the Lord and they say, I'm going to step in the battlefield, you know, it's just a lie. It would be like telling a soldier, you know, you're in the heat of battle in, say, Iraq or Afghanistan or maybe a more heated battle like Vietnam or something that's running all the time. And the soldier's getting ready to jump out of the helicopter and land down in the fields. And you say, you know what? This is great. You're going to love this. It's really easy, and you never get hurt. There's no real challenges. You'll never be afraid. Nobody really shoots at you, and if they do, they miss by a mile. Go have fun. Go have a good time. And by the time you're done with them, they're yelling, "Wee!" as they're jumping out of the helicopter. Until the reality of the ground hits, and the bullets start whizzing by their helmet. And they hit the ground and go, this is not what I was told in boot camp. Now, they don't do that. They warn the soldiers. They teach them. They know that. But I'm using an analogy. How should we be any different with baby believers? It's going to be easy, man. All your problems are solved and whatever. You say, you know what? This is going to be a real challenge. You're going to have to sacrifice things. You're going to get whacked on all sides. You're going to be falsely accused. You're going to be attacked. You're going to have the world hate you. All these things are going to happen. Are you sure you want to do this? And I'm not saying we should try to talk them out of it. But I think sometimes we need to let them know, you know, once they give their life, I don't think it's appropriate that day, you know, they come give their life, Lord, come forward, you know, and you go down and tell them, you're going to die. You know, it's probably not the best thing to do. But as soon as you start discipleship, they come to Christ and you sit down and begin to disciple them. I think we really need to tell them, we need to be honest and say, look, I want you to know something. This is not going to be easy. This is going to be hard. You've got to make a commitment. If you don't make a commitment, you're not going to make it. You're going to walk away or else fall back in the world. Because the enemy's going to come at you with all of his guts. He's going to try to pull you away. And so we have to make up our mind. I'm going to do this thing. It requires sacrifice. And notice it's amazing to me. They act as if Egypt was awesome. You notice this. Why? I wish we'd have died when it was so great in Egypt. We had all this food and everything was great. You were slaves. They beat you with whips while you stomped in the mud to make bricks for the cities of Egypt. You worked all day long with no wages. They would throw you slop on the table or whatever and make you get up early the next morning. You really like that? Isn't it amazing? Now, if you don't come from a background where you lived kind of really bad before you came to Christ, you cannot associate with this. But for those of us who lived really bad before we gave our life to the Lord, why is it that we remember how fun the party was, but we don't remember the vomit? It wasn't fun. There may have been moments. Hey, you know, you're the life of the party until you're on the floor sick and feeling horrible and, you know, whatever the case might be, or waking up in jail. As I say, man, it was better when I was sick all the time. I was going to jail. This church stuff stinks, you know. Hey, it may be a battle and we may have to sacrifice as believers, but Jesus is good, isn't he? He is good. So they're doing this. Again, they're young. This is the flesh. And they notice they blame Moses here. You brought us out. Who brought them out there? The Lord did. See, the Lord's the one controlling their circumstances, but they're turning it on Moses. And then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out together for a certain quota each day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Now, we're going to see that God corrects them, but God doesn't seem angry at them, does he? Now, God doesn't like us grumbling, but we see grace here. God says, I hear your grumbling. We're going to see that in a minute. But we see grace from the Lord because God knows they're baby Christians. Again, I'm not taking up for their sin. But, you know, God's not saying, I'm going to wipe them out right now for this. He's saying, look, I'm going to rain bread from heaven, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota each day that I may test them. Now, I have that underlined. That I may test them. See, God's testing to see whether or not they're going to grumble, whether or not they're going to obey, whether or not they trust that He'll provide all the things they need, whether they will walk in my law or not. And so in response to their questions, God says, I'm going to give you bread because you say you're hungry, but I'm not only going to give you bread, it's going to rain down from heaven. In other words, not only will your needs be met, but it will be like a rainstorm. Isn't that great? God will give us all we need and more. And God is always faithful to supply the needs of every believer, if it has to be even supernatural rain from heaven. Guys, I've seen God do this in my life. You know, sometimes you tell stories like this and there's people that hear it and they don't believe it. I don't care what people believe or not care, but I'll tell you a couple things that happened that were just supernatural. You know, there was one time where my bank account was low. I had no money in my bank account. I remember being a baby Christian. The bills were due. They were due. I had to send them off, but there was no money in the account. But by faith, I paid everything that had to be paid because God said He would provide for me if I put Him first. And I was putting Him first. So there it was. There it goes. I didn't have the money to pay this bill that needed to be paid. And I knew the bank account was empty. I'd emptied everything out. I left $5 in there, I think, so that the account would still be open. It was due day. So I said, all right, Lord, You promised. So I called up the bank. I said, could You please tell me what's in account number? Boom, boom. They looked it up. $200. I just cleared it out. I ran it down purposely to $5. I needed $200 to pay my bill. Now somebody said, God doesn't just put money in bank accounts. I believe my God does. If I need something, because if I've been faithful to the Lord to do what God has asked me to do, and there's something that has to be done, God's going to test me to see if I trust Him. I saw Him do it. And I'm not writing a book about it, and I'm not trying to impress anybody about it. I'm just telling you so you can know it's real. I've shared with you guys, and I hate to use the same examples all the time, but I give personal examples in my life. I remember being down to my last 20 bucks one time, again, Nashville again all over. I'm shopping like midnight, you know, get off late from work. I worked at Bennigan's waiting tables. I get off late. I go down to Kroger down there, and it's 11 or 12 midnight. I've got my last 20. I buy $20 worth of food, all that I need. It's going to be fine until I get paid again, no problem. But it was all the money I had. I go to pay for it and my 20's gone. I just had it in my pocket. And probably didn't just get off from work because I would have had more than that waiting tables. But I don't remember, I only had $20 where I was before, I'm not sure. But I stood there in the line going, okay, I don't have any more money. I don't get paid for a couple days. And I just bought $20 worth. I know I calculated it up. I've got to have something here. And I remember looking at the lady or whoever was behind the counter, and there I was. And I was like, I said, you know what? I've misplaced my money. Can you just keep this here for a minute? She said, yes. I went out to the front of Kroger's. I remember it was so late. There was nobody around. It was like dead in Nashville. A few cars going by, one or two straight cars in the parking lot. You know how that is. Somebody leaves their car parked there or whatever. And I'm pacing back and forth on the sidewalk in front of Kroger saying, God, You promised. You promised. And I wasn't challenging Him. I was just confirming. You promised. So what do You want me to do? God, You know I had that 20. I don't know where it is or what happened. I watched a car pull off the road into the parking lot. And there weren't many cars to watch, so my eyes glued to it. The car pulls all the way up. Again, some of you have heard this. I apologize if you have, but it's just perfect for this example. He pulls all the way up. He stops right in front of the Kroger where I am. He gets out of his car. It's like one of those old, I think they're called a Gremlin. Remember with the flat back, whatever kind of. He gets out of this thing. He leans over the top of the car to me there in the middle. He goes, did you drop this? It was a 20. I said, yes, I did. I took the 20, I went in to pay for my groceries and left. And I was just praising God, saying, You are amazing. You are amazing. If manna needs to be rained from heaven, God will rain manna from heaven. I didn't know that angels drove faded gremlins. I wonder what that guy was thinking. Was it somebody God just moved in their heart? Was that guy following me in Kroger, saw me drop it and took off with it, and God convicted him and he came back? I don't know. I'd like to know the story behind that. But again, it doesn't matter. God is great, isn't He? God is going to test them. He's going to find out, do you really believe that if you'll be faithful to me and put me first, that I can even rain bread from heaven? I mean, I can send rain down, bread down in the form of rain. I can bring it down to you. Now, when you think about how much food, Gus says, I'm going to give them food in the desert. I'm going to supply for you. Think about how much food. I looked this up today. How much food would it take to feed over 2 million people in the desert every day for 40 years? The number is astronomical, but just one day, get this. It's estimated that to feed 2.5 million people, which is probably what was there, for just one day would take 2,250 tons of food. And water, it would take 1.25 million gallons. This was every day for 40 years in the wilderness. How big is our God? This is a wilderness. There aren't resources. They didn't have gardens. There weren't streams running through the wilderness. Our God is amazing. Now, this is where it gets challenging. Now, do you have a need that needs to be met? Do you think that God cannot meet the need that you have when God was able to give over 2,200 and some tons of food every day and 1.2 million gallons of water to over 2 million people for 40 years every day in the wilderness, and God's not going to be able to get you out of your situation or cover what you've got going on? Think about it for a minute. This is where our faith grows. We say, God, look, if you did that, all I need is $300 to pay that bill off. This is nothing. It's nothing for you. It does something to our mind. And listen, I'm telling you, God will have to allow you to be tested in those areas, because until you're tested, you won't grow. If you get in a place where you find out you're being tested in those areas and you watch God be faithful, you grow and you trust Him. So again, remember, the next time you begin to wonder whether or not God can supply your need, it puts everything in perspective. And God's going to use this situation, He says, as a test. That is, He'll supply it, but He'll do it in such a way they'll be tested. And how is He going to test them? He's going to limit the amount. We'll see that He gives them the days that they can collect it in order to see if they'll be obedient or not. And so God's going to use all this. God says, all right, I see them. They're baby Christians. They're messing up big time. But I'm going to use this to grow them. I'm going to test them through this. Look at verse 5. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now, why was that? The Sabbath. God didn't want them doing anything on the Sabbath. So He said, gather twice as much. You know, gather just a certain amount every day. But on the day before the Sabbath, you can gather 2 days worth and it'll be fine. And what's going to be interesting is if they left any of the day's gathering, we're going to see that it, later on next time, that it would breed worms and stink. But every time they gathered 2 days worth on the Sabbath, it would last. God would preserve it. Again, supernatural that God was doing here. And so the test here, God was going to see, will you obey my word? Are you going to give in to your desires and your emotions? And guys, God tests us the same way. Note this, when circumstances are hard, will we still obey the word or deny our natural desires and emotions? See, this is where the rubber hits the road. Are we going to obey God's word even when we don't feel like obeying God's word? And no doubt, if you're in the wilderness and you found some food, you're going to try to get a whole lot to kind of hoard it up, right? Because you wonder when your next meal is going to be and where it's going to come from. And God says, no, 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 you can only take 2 quarts a day. And so it comes out to quarts in our changeover when God begins to give the measurements a day. But then they could take 4 quarts a day per person when it came up to the 2 days. I mean, the logical thing to do in their flesh would be to gather as much as they could to hoard it up, you know, because you never know when you're going to get any more. And God said, nope, I want you to trust me. I want you to just take the day's amount, and God will be faithful to provide if we'll simply do that. Huge lesson that each of us need to learn. So then notice that it says, verse 6, and then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember, they were accusing them of bringing them there. He said, no, 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 we didn't do this. We're just your leaders. God is the one doing this in your life. God will use us, but you got to trust God. He brought you here. We didn't bring you here. The Lord's doing it. And there's 2 reasons that He makes sure they know the Lord did it. One is they were accusing Moses and Aaron of putting them in this situation, but no, it was the Lord doing it. And secondly, they would know that it was the Lord because of the supernatural provision of the manna that God was about to manifest, so to speak. Notice verse 7. In the morning, He says, you'll see the glory of the Lord. So here's how God's going to do it. I've got this sentence underlined, for He hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? In other words, you're complaining against us, but it's really in reality, you're complaining against God. Because God is the one who put you here, and God is the one who made us your leaders. So it's God you're grumbling against. So take it up with Him. Don't take it up with us. Very sobering. But it's sobering to think that God hears us when we grumble and complain, and He doesn't like it. Again, Moses points out very clearly who they're complaining against. And God tells them the same thing that Moses did earlier. Notice also, Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning, bread. So He's going to give them both. Meat in the evening, bread in the morning, to the full. So they're going to have all they want. For the Lord hears your complaints. So when we're complaining, God hears it. That's the sobering part. The Lord hears your complaints, which you make against Him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us. In other words, although you're talking about us, it's not really us you're complaining against, but it's against the Lord you're complaining, because God has put them in this situation. But look at God's variety here. I love it. Meat for dinner and toast for breakfast. He's got them set. And Moses spoke to Aaron. He said, now say to the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He's heard your complaints. And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the entire congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. I mean, you know, can you imagine being in that fellowship? They got to see the glory of the Lord all the time. And really, no excuse. If they got to see God's glory that much, how could they continue to blow it? I mean, I would, you'd think if you saw God's glory that much, you'd say, all right, I got it, man. Look at this. He's powerful. I'm going to trust him. These guys never did get it. It's amazing to me, but this is awesome. Because while Aaron is speaking and while they're all looking, suddenly they see this cloud or the glory of the Lord here just appear in the desert. You know, man, if that wouldn't put fear in your heart, nothing would. So they see this appear. Notice verse 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Another translation, you'll know that I'll take care of you. I'm not going to let you starve. I'm not going to let you be hungry. I'm going to take care of you. Put me first. Seek first the kingdom. All these things will be added. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay all around the camp. Now God's going to use the quail to be their meat, and the dew he's going to use to bring in the manna with. Interesting about quail, they fly low, and when they fly in groups and clumps like that, you can just whack them. You know, when they find them in those big groupings over even today in the Middle East, they can take sticks and boards and whack them as they're going by and kill them. So no doubt they're just whacking the birds and killing them to eat them. And that's how God brought them in. And then also notice here it says that they had this dew that lay all around the camp. And it says, when the layer of dew is lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. That's interesting. The Lord said, he was the manna or the bread that came down from heaven. And so as you're looking at manna in the wilderness, there's a whole lot of pictures here of the Lord you want to look for. I'm only going to point out a few of them, but this is a good study. If you want to look at manna and see all the things about manna, it really reveals a lot about the Lord. Number one, notice he came down like dew from heaven. Now, to the Hebrew or Jewish mindset, still today, dew literally means refreshment from God. Because they live in a dry land, they live in a parched land, and the dew coming on the grass in the morning or on the ground in the morning would be a refreshment to the land. So the dew to them means refreshment from God, and literally it's where we get the word tali. Tali means dew and or refreshment from God, and that's where that comes from. So hence we see Jesus here being the refreshment from heaven for the children. He's our refreshment. He comes down and refreshes the land. He refreshes around us. Next, like bread is a physical sustenance, the Lord is a spiritual sustenance. We feed on him. He's our manna. He's our food. He's what we eat. We feed on the Lord. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. He's talking about taking the Lord in, feeding on the Word of God. Why? Because the Bible says that Jesus is the Word and the Word is Jesus. So when you guys feed on the Word of God and you read it, you're in essence feeding on the Lord. You're taking the Lord in. He's assimilating into your body. He's becoming one with you as you take him in spiritually. So there's a sustenance here. Also, we're going to see later that it was a white color showing the purity of the Lord. It tasted like honey and like olive oil. And so the Lord too is sweet as honey and walks in the power of the Holy Spirit, which in Scripture is represented as oil. So there's all these analogies here that go with the manna about the Lord as we see this. And notice, so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? Now this is kind of neat because literally, what is it? It means manna. Manna means, what is it? That's how it got its name. They looked at it and said, what is it? Okay, we'll call it that. You know, you got any more what is it, honey? I'm still kind of hungry. Now some of you might be saying that if you're newlyweds. No, I'm just kidding. What is it? But anyway, I remember a guy say, yeah, when I first got married, my wife was very, very spiritual. She used to bring me a burnt offering every evening. But anyway, now if the guys were doing the cooking, the jokes would be about us, right? I'm not picking on the ladies. But literally, what is it? It meant, what is it? Manna. Well, you know, what is this stuff? I don't know what it is. And so they look at it, for they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Now, guys, this is powerful to me. Because the Jews today are still looking at the bread that God has given them to eat, and they're saying, who is it? Jesus is not our Messiah. We don't recognize this manna. We don't recognize this food. We don't recognize, what is it? What is Christianity? What is it? Who is it? What are you saying? The same thing the Jews did in the wilderness when they saw the bread that came down from heaven. Now God has come down from heaven as the bread of heaven in the form of Jesus Christ. And the Jews today still don't know. They still don't know he's their Messiah. Isn't that amazing? They're still having the struggle with the manna, even as they did back then. They're stuck forever, you know, in this thing. And so who is he? Well, he's the Lord. He's Jesus. And he's the manna that God has given not only to the Jews to eat, guys, but he's also the manna that God is giving us to eat. He's our bread from heaven. He's our spiritual nourishment as we feed on the word, as we spend time in prayer. So God supernaturally brings in quail for them to catch, supernaturally sends down manna or bread from heaven for them to eat. And they've got everything they need here as God has given them food. The food that he promised to give them to sustain them. And again, this is interesting to me because if they didn't eat the manna, they would starve to death. They'd become weak. Because that's all that God gave them. He gave them the quail. But when the quail wasn't there, all they had was the manna. And there were times it was the manna. And according to the scripture, the manna tasted great. It had this kind of honey sweet flavor and like coriander seed, which I'd never had, but it tasted like honey and olive oil. It sounds really good. I mean, I like to dip bread in olive oil. So it sounds like a tasty kind of bread. I'm sure it was. Scriptures tell us literally it was, bread from heaven. It was the angels' food, so to speak. But here's something we can't miss on this, guys. There are a lot of Christians who live a very spiritually weak life. And they're starving. Their walk is very deficient. They're malnourished. They're anorexic in the spirit, so to speak. Why? Because they're not eating the manna. The only way, guys, get this. The only way a Christian eats is by reading the Word of God. Is everybody getting that? Which means you will be as strong as you feed. There's no shortcut. There's no hidden secret. The Christians who are strong are those who are in the Word of God. The Christians who are weak are those who are not. It's not a fancy equation. It is logic. Those who are stronger are those who are eating. Those who are weaker in the world are those who don't have access to food and they're starving to death. So it plays out in the physical realm the same way it plays out in the spiritual realm. We have got to be feeding on the Word of God. And I don't know about you guys. I have no trouble making sure my flesh eats every day. How diligent am I to make sure that my spirit eats every day? And the one that's the strongest is the one that's going to dominate. The one you feed the most is the one that's going to rule your life. If you find, I can't believe how I'm living in the flesh, I'm losing it. Like, all these things. Let me ask you this. Which one are you feeding the most? See, here's the devil in the details, so to speak. When it comes to the spirit, if you simply neglect it, you don't have to try. Just simply neglect it, you become weak in the spirit. When it comes to food, it's the same thing. There's a neglect. But when it comes to that whole battle between the flesh and the spirit, if you don't make yourself feed on the spiritual things, the flesh will just take over. I mean, it's a big, ugly monster. It's that big Pac-Man again, We've got to feed. We've got to eat the Word of God. Frost on the ground. Did not know who it was. Moses said this, the bread which God has given you to eat. Notice, this is the thing, verse 16, which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather according to each one's need, one omer per person. Again, these were spoken courts here. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent, so you could get for your family as well, the allotted portion. Then the children of Israel did so, and they gathered some more, some less, depending on how large their family was. And when they had measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each man's need. So supernaturally, God makes sure that exactly what they need is exactly what they're going to get. Guys, as we finish this tonight, here's the challenge for us. We see this whole thing with the children of Israel and the lesson they're learning about grumbling against the Lord and really educating us about what grumbling against the Lord is. Sometimes we've been guilty of it and maybe not even knowing it. But now that we've heard this, the thing I want to challenge you with tonight that I've already been challenged with is, are we grumbling against the Lord tonight? Is there something going on in your life that's been causing grumbling against the Lord? Well, I haven't said that it's the Lord's fault. Well, remember, you don't have to say that to be grumbling against the Lord. If you're grumbling about the wife you have, if you're grumbling about the husband you have, really, guys, that's grumbling against the Lord. Did you know that? Why is that grumbling against the Lord? Who gave you your wife? The Lord did. Who gave you your husband? The Lord did. So begin to think like God thinks. If we can begin to think like God thinks, it's going to not only protect us from sin, but we're going to be able to allow God to work in our lives. Again, we've all been guilty of this at one time or another. Here's the good news, is that all we have to do is ask for forgiveness and then repent, and the Lord forgives us. What a great and patient God. Just confess it and get it right. God says it's a done deal. I love it. It's important we remember that whatever our situation is, God's in control of it, even if it's unpleasant. God is simply testing us, and rest assured that God has our best at heart. So whatever's happening in your life, Trust the Lord in it. You know, what are the circumstances you're facing tonight? Are they hard? You know, it says, I believe it's in Proverbs, it says, you know, if God gives the good circumstances, does God not also allow the bad circumstances? Remember Job talking to his wife, you know, hey, are we going to just accept the good from God and then, you know, not accept the bad? I love, there's a proverb that talks about it. It says, when times are good, rejoice. You know, I'm putting my own words. When times are good, rejoice. But when times are bad, consider. I like that. I don't like bad times. What it means is contemplate. Stop. Just stop. Slow down. And rather than blaming God or blaming people or blaming whatever, just stop and think, all right, Lord, what's going on here? I don't understand it. And maybe I never will. But do your work in me. Do it. Finish it. Whatever you want to do, just do it. And so I encourage you tonight, guys. God is gracious. He loves you. And if there's something going on that's disagreeable to your situation, God's aware of it and God is orchestrating it. God's in control of it. Let Him work. That doesn't mean that we don't stand against evil. That doesn't mean that we don't speak up against things that are wrong. That doesn't mean that we follow a leader who's leading us down a path to hell or teaching false doctrine or that we don't call wrong wrong and right right. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means that we need to make sure that we truly consider and evaluate the situation based on the Word of God before we speak. Because if we don't evaluate it based on the Word of God before we speak and we don't see a biblical thing that is wrong, we could be guilty of grumbling against the Lord. And God doesn't like that. So let's just guard our hearts. Learn from the children of Israel and let God work. Just say, all right, Lord, here I am. Mold me and chisel and do whatever you want to do. I'm going to trust in you. I guarantee you guys, we're not going to regret it. God's going to be faithful. Let's pray. Lord, you are faithful. You are faithful. No matter what we face or deal with or no matter our circumstances. And no doubt, there's probably a lot of people in here tonight who have very, very difficult circumstances. Again, Lord, it may be a work situation, a boss, a friend. It could be any number of situations. Whatever the case might be, teach us, Lord, to trust you. We're being tested. And God, when the different tests and trials of the wilderness come along, don't let us be those that grumble, Lord. Let us be those that say, you know what? I don't understand this and I don't like it, but I trust you, God. I trust you. Have your way. So Lord, grow our faith. We need our faith to grow. Teach us that to fight the battle means that we're in a war. And sometimes we're going to get struck. But Lord, you're going to give us the victory because you've promised. You've already given the victory on the cross. And we thank you for that. Lord God, if there's anyone here tonight that's been guilty of grumbling against the Lord, Lord, just convict their heart even now to get it right. Don't let them leave this place without confessing it and just being purified. Lord, you are so gracious and you're so kind. Just to see your grace and your kindness to these baby Christians and the children of Israel. God, you're gracious to us too. Lord, even when we're not baby Christians, you're gracious. If we simply respond. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your blood. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.